45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the sweetness of your word. Thank you for how you take history and glorify yourself. How you take an incident in this word of God and it reveals the incredible gospel and gives us encouragement to living what we believe. God, today I ask that you would please anoint me. I'm desperate for you to use me, that I would simply be your mouthpiece. And God, would you direct me by your Spirit? I need a fresh anointing for this service, and I would ask that you would grant that. And I pray that you, Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. Challenge us, Lord. Cause us not to remain stagnant or to hide areas in our lives that you want to stir up. And I ask that you would do this in this time so that your name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. We have a society that doesn't like to reconcile things. I mean, we like to keep bitterness and hold it. And we've got in one of the reasons you can get a divorce now is irreconcilable differences. Just decide that we can't work it out. And so I think we default to that. When hard times come, when things happen in relationships, whether it be in our family or in our marriage or with our friendships. And something happens, we are offended, and we take the easy way. Fine. If that's the way you want to be, I'll let it go. And so we don't want to reconcile. We want to leave it there. In some cases, we've seen this last for years and years and years. The bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness. Yet, when we look at the gospel and we look at the word of God, we see that God is in the business of reconciling broken relationships. That's what he does. And in Genesis chapter 45, we see this beautiful illustration of the gospel, of how God reconciled us to himself. But also, at the same time, we see a picture of God's desire for reconciling situations that where unforgiveness and bitterness is there. So this is a beautiful picture of forgiveness in the Word of God in so many ways. So many ways. If we rewind, just kind of to get us where we're at today, Judah and his brothers have come to Egypt for the second time. They've gotten grain for food. While they were there, Joseph instructed one of his, I guess, servants to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. At that time, they released the brothers to go home. As they were on their way home, Joseph sent his army, people that represented him, to catch up to the caravan of Judah and his brothers. They found his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And so what happened was is now they have been brought back and they're standing before Joseph, not knowing that it's Joseph. Judah has pled for mercy. He has laid out what has gone on and how he was concerned for his brother. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God had done in the hearts of these brothers was reflected in what Judah said. And if you want a little more detail on that, listen to last week's message if you weren't here. And this was just an example of how God had worked a deep repentance in these brothers' hearts. As Judah said, "Take me instead of my brother Benjamin. I can't bear to see my dad hurt like that." And so now they are awaiting this Egyptian leader's decision. And his decision, his verdict, will determine the course of their lives. They had to be scared. And so we go back to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 44. I'm going to go one verse back. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as servant to my Lord, and let the boy go with us, with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. At this point, Joseph realizes his brothers are truly repentant. He sees that God has changed their hearts. And so, we see Joseph's response. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried in Egyptian, because he's speaking to Egyptians, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, so the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers in Hebrew, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. We forget to read the little things in here. Again, as I say, put yourself into the Word of God. Joseph had used an interpreter up until this time. He was speaking Egyptian the entire time. And so now God had revealed to Joseph that his brothers were repentant. And he pulls back. Joseph says, "Leave, everybody leave." He's overwhelmed with what God has done in the lives of his brothers. And so he speaks in Egyptian so that they would all leave. And then the worst thing possible that could ever happen, Pharaoh spoke in Hebrew. This guy Joseph says, "I am Joseph." And as I said, this is the absolute worst news that these brothers could ever hope to hear. They were hoping that they'd have an impartial judge, that this guy who represented Pharaoh would hear their plea and have mercy on them. But now they're staring at the guy that they sold into slavery 22 years ago. And he has the power to end their life. And they're probably thinking, he's going to take and kill us because of what we did to him. This is the worst news he could hear. Think of all the emotion going on in those brothers. All of a sudden he says, "I am Joseph," and he speaks in Hebrew, and you go, what? That word in the last verse, "for they were dismayed at his presence." That word "dismayed" in the original writings refers to terrified. They were scared to death. That's what these brothers were. But they didn't need to be. And here's why. Because God had worked in Joseph's heart. God had helped Joseph deal with and process all the bitterness and anger that he had to deal with as he was treated so unjustly by so many, not just his brothers. But God had worked a miracle in Joseph's heart that he had already forgiven his brothers. He had already released them from that debt. And God had done this long before the brothers ever repented. God did a miracle in Joseph's heart. So what is forgiveness? Because that's what Joseph extended. Take a look. The word forgiveness is from the base word, which means this: to release or set free. It was used many times to forgive a debt. So the debt was wiped out. So if we take that as a base word for what forgiveness is, then how do we forgive another person? How is that part of the process? What is the goal of forgiving another person? And this is a definition that I found in some of our Empowered Christianity material. To cancel a debt, so there we see the forgive, to cancel a debt in order to provide an opportunity for repentance and restoration of the broken relationship. Doesn't mean that will always happen. But by releasing the debt, you're opening up the opportunity that reconciliation can happen. We struggle sometimes with forgiving people because we think this: if I forgive them, then I'm acknowledging that what they did was okay. That's not true. That's not true. I've heard people say, I can't do that because then they'll think that it was fine with what they did. No, that's not what forgiveness is saying. Sometimes what occurs is that we are offended or hurt by someone, but it's not a proper offense. And you go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, this, maybe you have a expectation of them of perfection that you don't have on yourself. You know, maybe it's well, they always have to meet my needs, or they always have to do this, and they didn't do that perfectly, so now they failed me again. Well, can you live to the standard that you were expecting of them and you're offended with them about? Sometimes it's simply this. And I think we as Christians need to take this in very carefully. Sometimes the bottom line is we just need to get a little thicker skin. We're just too thin-skinned. You know, you get offended over every little thing. They didn't say hi to me. They said hi to me, but they didn't look happy when they said hi to me. And they said they were going to call me, but they didn't call me. So now we're all offended. Sometimes I think we as Christians need to lighten up, get a little thicker skin, stop getting offended by every little thing that happens, and putting a standard on others that we would never want on ourselves. And we wouldn't want people to do that. So my assumption is that this is a true offense that has occurred, that is legitimate, I'm going to call it that. And by forgiving, you're not acknowledging that that was okay. The other thing is that forgiving someone of the hurt that they've done to you does not minimize what they did. Oh, it's okay. I think sometimes we're really uncomfortable when somebody comes up to us and says, I would like to ask you for forgiveness. And we try to diminish what they did. Oh, it wasn't that bad. Yeah, it was. So why are you saying that? Because you're uncomfortable. They're coming to you maybe and asking for forgiveness and you don't know how to handle it. It's not that we're going to minimize this, that it didn't hurt, or that it didn't even happen. Oh, I don't even remember that. If you really don't, that's okay. You could say, well, you know what? I don't recall that, but thank you for coming and talking to me about that. Joseph didn't diminish what his brothers did. You'll see that. He says, you sold me into slavery. He didn't beat around the bush. You meant it for evil. That's exactly what they meant it for. He didn't diminish it. Then he comes, but God. One of the things we're going to talk about next week is we're going to just talk about what does real forgiveness look like? What does that really look like? Because I think sometimes we can say we've forgiven someone when we really haven't. That was my case for a lot of years in one particular situation that I was in, that I thought I had really forgiven them. I said the right words, but then I looked at deeper and I realized I really hadn't. I just had to do that because, you know, well, that's what Christians do. So I got to forgive. But I really hadn't. So next week we're going to look a little bit at what does that look like when you truly have forgiven someone. What we see here is that forgiveness is the decision by the person who was offended, the person who was hurt, to absorb the pain and loss caused by the other person so that the person who did the hurting goes free, even though they don't deserve it. Does that sound like anything that happened in your life or my life? Isn't that the gospel right there? The beauty of the gospel? That we were the ones who offended God, broke His laws, hurt Him, lived in a way contrary to what He would desire, lived in rebellion, shook our fists at God. And He absorbed that. He took our penalty for us. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus for us, those who would believe. For what purpose? So that we would go free even though we didn't deserve it. That's the gospel right there. That's what forgiveness is all about. We see this beautiful picture of the gospel right here. And it also shows us a little bit of how to approach forgiving others. This is really going to be uncomfortable for some of us. Because some of you have been hurt very deeply. But that truth, the truths that are in God's Word, are not, do not change because of the depth of the hurt. They're constant because of the constant love of God. And this principle applies no matter how vicious or maybe not so vicious hurts have happened in your lives. And this is where it becomes uncomfortable. This is where it becomes Christ-like. The first step towards reconciliation is usually from the person who was injured, the person who was hurt, not the one who hurt them. Isn't that what Christ did for us? So when we choose to initiate forgiveness in our hearts, we're being Christ-like. And that is really uncomfortable because we say, well, when they repent, then I will forgive them. That's not what happened in Joseph's life. He had forgiven them years before. So when we have been wounded and we're all in this place where we have had things done to us that have hurt us, expectations that were not met, maybe children towards parents, maybe friendships, maybe spouses, and we're hurt, we've been hurt deeply. And the truth of the matter is, all of us struggle to forgive those who have harmed us. It's not an easy thing. That's why what we do is we take the path of least resistance. We just act like it didn't happen and we just push it aside. You see, that's why I prayed, God, stir things up in us. If there's something where we were hurt deeply, and rather than really dealing with our hearts and working on reconciliation, over the years we've shoved it away. We stuck it in a dark room, not to think about it. Except God loves us enough that He brought you to a service today or listening to this tape where He's saying, you know what? I'm going to stir it up because it's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. And it doesn't glorify me because I'm a God of reconciliation. And so He's going to stir that up. He's going to shake you a little bit. Maybe there's someone or numerous people that are on your mind right now. That's the Spirit of God that quickened that in your heart. It's the Spirit of God who brought you here today so that you would find hope in the cross and power in the Spirit to be able to address this. It's a struggle to forgive those who have hurt us. It's a battle. But we find some truths here in the Word of God in how God led Joseph through this process of forgiving, releasing. Beautiful picture. And we find that it's easier to forgive others if, first of all, we consider the forgiveness that God has freely given us, and then to trust in His sovereignty. Those are the foundations for forgiving others. Let's take a look at God's Word. Luke chapter 35, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Wow. Right there. That is overwhelming. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's you and me. He's kind to us. And then it shows us, right following this, that when we forgive the way the Bible calls us to forgive, that that's being Christ-like. And that's our desire in our hearts if we're Christians, to be more like Jesus. Look, it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And then we look at Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. We see that the ability to grasp the depth of our debt to God when it comes to our sin and His forgiveness affects how we love God. If we have the attitude that I wasn't so bad, you know, I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't that bad. You know, I'm not like the guy down the street. He's a drug dealer and everything else. And I, you know, he does this to his kids and his wife. And I'm not like that, you know. But I still needed to be saved. You see, it's like I got released from a speeding ticket. You know, Jesus kind of wrote it off. Okay, it's all good. See, if that's the way that we approach our understanding of the debt that we had. You see that guy down the street? And you had the same end. The separation eternally from God. And you deserved it, and he deserved it. And God, in his greatness and his goodness, sent his Son and poured out his wrath on Jesus for your debt. And the greater we understand our debt of sin, that it wasn't a little deal, because I'm pretty good, but it was a big deal. And the more we understand, oh, Lord, you say, well, this is worm theology. Just beat down all the time. No, no, because here was why. As we understand the depth of our sin, we start seeing the glory of the cross even more. Oh, Lord. And you see, then the cross continues to grow. And we see the power there. And our hearts are overwhelmed by our debt and the goodness of God. You see how they correlate? As we understand the debt that we owed, and that Christ paid it, we go, oh my goodness, what a Savior, what a King. We rejoice. And our love for Him grows deeper and deeper. So our understanding of our debt increases our love. And as Jesus said, little debt, little love. Big debt, big love. He forgave us of a life sentence because we committed murder, not a speeding ticket. Glory to God. And that breaks forth in worship, praising God for the cross, thanking Him for what He has done for us. Our debt to Jesus is far greater than our debt, than debt that anybody else has towards us. And He forgives us completely. Gone. Wiped away. Can't mess it up. Glory to God. And that is this wonderful, liberating joy that comes. Oh, I had a debt I could not pay. And Jesus, you died for me. Thank you. Thank you. I was desperate. There was nothing I could do. Thank you, Lord. I thought, you know what? I think sometimes the reason Christians don't live with a lot of joy in their lives is because we start walking in unforgiveness to other people. Here's why. You know, if you go back and you remember that time when you came to Christ, and especially if you were lost or you were leaning on your good works, hoping you would earn heaven, and my good works outweigh my bad, and you believed in that, and then all of a sudden, one day, the gospel of grace came to you. And you heard it. And God, in His kindness, opened up your eyes to understand it. And you received that gift of salvation. You were trusting in grace alone, not your works. And God opened your eyes. You remember what that was like to feel forgiven? Remember that? That freedom, that joy? I just wept. I couldn't believe He would want me. And He would forgive me? He, in His kindness, revealed my incredible debt and my desperation. And I was broken before Him. And He took all of that and He forgave it and He threw it away. I was overwhelmed with that and the joy that came forth. And then as life goes on, you start wondering about that. Well, maybe God's mad at me because I sinned. Maybe He's not so happy. Maybe it's kind of like a new toy. You're all excited when you first get it. And after you have it for a while, you just kind of, maybe that's the way God is with me. No. The Word of God says that's not like. It says that He rejoices over us. That you get an A. And that His forgiveness is overwhelming you moment by moment. And so what happens is we forget that. And we start living by works, by legalism. Even in our Christianity. We try to earn something we already have. We have an A. He rejoices over us. So then instead of living out of that joy and gratitude, we start trying to earn something He already paid for and gave us joyfully. And that's where we lose our joy. But when we step back and we remember the forgiveness was complete, the record was wiped out. Praise God. And it will always be forever. The power of the cross. Glory to God. And the freedom that comes with being forgiven. Don't you want that for others? That liberating joy that God has forgiven us is what empowers us to forgive anyone of anything they have done to us. And you say, you know what, Dan, you don't understand what they did. No, I don't. But I will say this. If it is the most vicious thing possible, then maybe as you forgive that person, you will understand in a new way the depth of God's love for you and even walk in greater joy. Saying, man, I'm not carrying that. I'm letting it go. This is what freedom really is. To release that. God calls us to those things. And He enables us. So ask the Lord in your prayer time, Lord God, would you please open up my eyes to see the depth of my debt? Would you show me that, God, please? And as He does, what will happen is your love for Him will increase. You will see the glory of the cross, the beauty of your Savior. And He'll open up your heart to that, and you'll see the depth of God's love, and you'll wonder at forgiveness. You'll be amazed by it. Wow! And then God will turn the tables and say, now forgive. Forgive. You see how that enables us to begin this process of forgiving? Because we see that as we have been forgiven, we need to forgive. And we do so joyfully instead of begrudgingly. That's the gospel. And as God does this, it's a practical living out of the gospel in our lives. That as we have been forgiven, we forgive. And we rejoice more in our forgiveness. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Ask the Lord to do this work in your heart. Maybe He's already started in this sermon, stirred up some things that you know you got to release. The second key to helping you forgive others was modeled by Joseph. And I like to call this theology in practice. Theology in practice. We all have our theology, and too many times it just stays there in our head. It doesn't affect how we live. Oh, I believe this. And then you don't live like it. And Joseph believed things about God. And it affected how he lived. Our theology can't simply be something we put on the shelf or sit down and use during our quiet times. Our theology needs to permeate our lives. Affect how we think. How we live. How we talk. Otherwise, it's just information. And I love what Joseph believed about God that affected him practically here in God, in the situation in his life. Here's what Joseph did. He related everything that happened to him, whether good or seemingly bad, to God. That's what he did. He trusted in a sovereign God. He believed that God was sovereign. He ruled and reigned over all things, even the difficult things in his life. That it wasn't just random. That this world was just happening. God wound it up, took his hands off, and said, good luck. He trusted that God had a greater plan for the whole world, for the glory of God, and not only for the world, but for him. And he trusted that. That it wasn't God sitting in heaven, reacting to what would happen. Boy, didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? But rather, God somehow, miraculously, this tension in between the sovereignty of God and the will of man and sin and all this stuff, somehow God works all that for His glory, and Joseph rested in that. And it affected how he approached his brothers. It affected how he lived his life. Too many times we claim things, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and we don't live like that. We walk with worry and fear. But Joseph, by God's grace, God was the one who empowered him with this. And He will for you as well. He related every incident to the sovereignty of God. Take a look. God's Word, Look at how many times Joseph keeps coming back. Genesis 45, verse 5. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me. He's saying, you did that. Okay, we're not diminishing what you did. You sold me. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You see that? He understood the sovereignty of God and rested in it. Job, when everything was coming apart, lost his family, lost all his... I mean, just incredible. Read that story. Now, God wasn't done. There were still some things in Job's heart that God had to work out. And we see that at the end of the book of Job. But look at where he was at here. Job, chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And the greatest crime against the only person who was innocent. You see the tension of the sovereignty of God and the sin of man and how God uses all that to accomplish his will. Look at this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God was sovereign. What happened? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. All a part of God's plan. Joseph attributes his brother's actions to God's sovereignty, but also their own wills. God did not force them to sin. God did not force them. The scripture says God causes no man to sin. That's what it says. Yet somehow he uses the acts of sinful men to fulfill his purposes, and he doesn't have plan B and plan C and plan D. He has plan A, and that's it, because he's God. Now how that works, that's a mystery to me. I know what the Word of God says, that he doesn't cause anyone to sin, yet somehow he uses it to accomplish his perfect will, and his will cannot be thwarted, because he's sovereign. But how that all works together, I don't know. I don't get it all. I can try to. The truth of the matter is that's why he's God and I'm not. But he's standing in awe of God. And you see, Joseph understood that, and that caused a great freedom in his life. But God, you are sovereign. And I know my emotions are like this and my feelings are like this, but you, God, are sovereign. And I trust you. And my feelings are pulling me this way, but I'm going to stand on your word. You see the joy that can come with that? You see how it will take that unforgiveness in your heart and release that? God, I trust you. You had your hand in this. Yeah, you brothers, I know you sold me, and I remember crying out in that pit. But you know what? God had his hand on me. He was working something. He was bigger than me and you. And I trust you, God. Theology in practice. Practically apply your theology. Live like you believe that the Lord is sovereign. Live like that. Live in hope. Live in confidence that your God is greater. There is something you're going through that he is allowing so that he can glorify his name. Even those hard things that people have done to you that you're struggling with right now, forgiving them for. Trust that the Lord is always and only good. Trust in that. Trust in that. Or live in desperation, in fear, in anger, and in bitterness. Trust that God is always good and in control, even when it seems otherwise. That's what Joseph did. Hurt by people. Brothers, people close to him, best friends, new acquaintances, viciously hurt. And it didn't destroy him because of Christ. One of the surest signs that you have received the gift of forgiveness is that you extend the gift of forgiveness to others. It's one of the surest signs. That's why it's so important to remember the debt you owed. That's why the Word of God constantly goes back to that. Forgive because you've been forgiven. That's what it says. Forgiving is Christ-like. And it can lead, doesn't always, and it can lead to reconciliation and freedom for all involved. That includes you. Freedom for all involved. It frees the offender from guilt and punishment. We're going to talk about this next week. You notice how Joseph said, don't be afraid, don't be angry. It frees the person who hurt you from guilt and from punishment. But they deserve it. So do we. You see, the understanding of the cross helps you to do that. And it frees the forgiver from anger and bitterness. Do you really want to keep living in that anger? And you see, it says that bitterness is as rottenness to the bones. So it affects your whole life. If you're one of those people that have an anger issue, maybe you need to go back and see if there's someone you haven't forgiven. Because it's as rottenness to the bones. It doesn't affect just your relationship with that person. It affects your whole life. And you get short with people and you're angry. And every time somebody does an offense, even close to what that person did, you just feel the anger stirring up inside of you. You see, that's why forgiving those who have offended you actually helps you as well. Because you won't walk in that. It won't permeate your life and flash its head up so many times. Where did that come from? Maybe it came from that person that hurt you and you still haven't forgiven them. Not really in your heart. It frees both the offender and the forgiver. Maybe the reason you may have a physical ailment or even an emotional issue is because of unforgiveness in your life. Because of that very reason. Bitterness is as rottenness to your bones. Maybe. I'm not saying it is, but sometimes that's the case. So it even affects us physically. I found this quote, and I loved it because it kind of put it in perspective for us as people who, by God's word, are commanded to forgive those who have offended us. I found this quote very tender. Take a look. As you look at his face, the one who hurt you, as you think of them, as you maybe talk to them directly, look also for his face, the face of the one who forgave you. Look into the eyes of the King who wept when you pled for mercy. Look into the face of the Father who gave grace when no one else would give you a chance. Find the face of the God who forgives in the face of your enemy. And then, because God has forgiven you more than you'll ever be called on to forgive in another, set your enemy and yourself free. And allow the hole in your heart to heal. Amen. Amen. And we do that through the power of the Spirit because of the cross. The gospel is so good, so wonderful. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for His grace and His mercy. And as you have been forgiven, forgive. It honors God. It glorifies Him. And it will be for your joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for this incredible, wonderful, beautiful thing called forgiveness that we have such a hard time getting our heads around. Lord, would you open up our eyes to the debt that we had so that we might understand the goodness of the cross. God, as you have stirred in our hearts this day, people that we need to forgive, would you enable us to do that? Our flesh fights against it. So I'm asking you, God, by your grace and your mercy, to work in our hearts, make us more like Jesus, and do this work so that our joy would be complete. God, that we would rejoice in our salvation in a deeper level because we understand this and we walk in it by your grace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's